you. We're going to go back to chapter 3 of the book of Hosea. And here in chapter 3, it describes some of the pain and some of the anguish that the prophet had to go through with this particular woman, Gomer. And it says, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery. Just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans.' And so I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. And I said to her, 'You shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you.'" David, would you mind asking the blessing upon this word tonight? Amen. So in chapter 3, what we're going to see is Hosea's wife, she left Hosea yet again. And, you know, I think what we can see in this is that our tendency would be to leave a wife that was acting like that and have nothing more to do with them. After all, didn't Jesus say that if our husband or, again, if our wife was unfaithful, we have the right to divorce? Yes, he did say that. But he said this only because of the hardness of our hearts. In Mark chapter 10, verse 5, it said, "And Jesus answered them, and Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept." And he's talking about Moses. So in other words, we have the right as God has given, you know, the law of Moses and what have you. But as modeled by Hosea, we don't have to exercise that right. And I think that is a higher calling of God's people to forgive even the most heinous of sins. In these verses, Hosea found his wife working as a prostitute. And he paid 15 pieces of silver, basically half the price of a slave and a homer and a half of barley, which was, again, half the ration given to a cow. And this, what we see, is that her life was beginning to reveal the toll that her sin was taking on her life. Immorality takes its toll, not only physically, but on the soul as well. The soul basically is comprised of the mind and of the emotions. And a person who practices the immorality will find his or her personality begin to be eroded. Like peeling away layers of an onion, immorality peels away the layers of your soul. And what is lost in those seasons of immorality are things that are lost permanently. You can be forgiven for those things, and yet the toll is taken, the damage is done. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32, "Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul." Now, God doesn't say, "Live morally because I don't want you to have any fun." He says, "There's a reason I want you to stay away from immorality, because the physical relationship is a spiritual union. Two people become one." In the context of marriage, this is something that's very beautiful. But outside of that context, every time you join yourself to another other than your spouse, you lose a part of your essence and you never regain it again. So in verse 4 through 5, he says, For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king or prince, without sacrifice or a sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall turn and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. So, like Gomer, the people of Israel would become bankrupt and impoverished, but they would one day come back, and the Lord would embrace them yet again. They would be, again, that burnt-out nation, no longer pulsating with the vitality of a nation with God's favor, but one that's beat up, like one that was beat up in the marketplace of world history. God says, I'm not giving up on you, and I'm not walking out on you. Instead, I'm reaching out because my love is absolutely unchangeable. So there's something about God's extraordinary love that changes you. And there was a woman who had a list of chores given to her by her husband. And she had to dutifully do these chores or he would yell and mistreat her. And she found herself so tired and worn out, she began to look haggard. And her husband, eventually, he died. And she would eventually remarry. But this time she married a good, loving husband. He loved her intensely and was patient, understanding. And eventually, her haggard appearance began to change. She became vibrant. She became beautiful. It's like she was transformed right before his eyes. Years later, she found one of those lists in the attic, and as she reads it, she laughs to herself. She's still doing all of those things, but it wasn't because she had to. She was doing it because she wanted to, because it was done out of love. To me, this is a good illustration of the way that God's love changes us. I truly believe that God is modeling how we are to love one another in his love toward the nation of Israel. In these last days, Israel has indeed returned back to the land, but the days are coming, and maybe now are, that she will return to the Lord completely and fully. I believe this will happen when she begins to comprehend God's loving kindness towards her. And Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 4 and 5 says, in those days and at that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come. They and the children of Judah together, with continual weeping, they shall come and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces towards it, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. That will be the attitude of the people of Judah and Israel in these last days. I was talking to Tom this morning, and he feels like the Lord has called him to be a part of helping the children of Israel find their way to the Lord and bringing them back into the land. I believe God's calling people to do that very thing. I think the stage is being set right now for that very thing, for the children of Israel to return to the land and then have that heart toward God. For the most part, the children of Israel, if you were to ask them if they believed in God, most of them would say they're agnostic or they're atheists, you know. But the day is coming, like the scripture says, they will all know me from the least to the greatest. And so in verse 1 through 3 in chapter 4, it says, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. So just as Hosea had experienced a quarrel with his wife, so God had a quarrel with the children of Israel, his estranged wife. But the quarrel was kind of an official quarrel. It was more like an indictment. The picture of God bringing men and nations to trial in his courtroom is kind of a familiar one that we see in scriptures. As we shared before, when we're in the book of Isaiah, The judge reads the charges to the accused as they stand before him. But the basis for judgment was the holy law of God, the covenant God made with the nation of Israel out at Mount Sinai. Because look at what they said at this time. This was their marriage vow before God. And in Exodus chapter 19, verse 8, it says, "And all the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do.'" And so Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. These promises were soon broken, just as Gomer didn't take her marriage vow seriously, but went on to live with another man. So Israel reneged on her promises to God and turned to their pagan idols. There was no faithfulness or truth in the land, no loyal love to the Lord. And the natural tendency for people who breaks covenant is that they begin to exploit one another. When there's no fear of God, anything goes. That's because the Ten Commandments deals with our relationship with not only our Father, but with our neighbors. In Romans 13, verse 8 through 10, it says, "Owe no man anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, 'You shall not commit adultery,' 'You shall not murder,' 'You shall not steal,' 'You shall not bear false witness,' 'You shall not covet,' and if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in the same, namely, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." So the picture is this. The people showed no mercy in the land, no love for one's neighbor, no compassion for the poor or the needy, and people were, in fact, hard-hearted, not only towards their neighbor, but they began to be hard-hearted towards their heavenly Father. Again, how did this happen? Well, look at verse 4 through 6. It says, "Now let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. Therefore, you shall stumble in the day, the prophet also shall stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests for me, because you have forgotten the law of your God. I also will forget your children." So in verse 1, it basically says that there was no knowledge of God in the land. And in verse 6 here, it says that my people were destroyed because of that lack of knowledge. This means much more than just the knowledge about God. It refers to that personal knowledge or personal relationship with God. The Hebrew word is da'at, and it means having a perception, a discernment, and an awareness of who and what God is. It describes basically an intimate relationship between a husband and his wife, and it's used in the New Testament, where Jesus says, there'll be those who say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name and that in your name?" You say, "Get away from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." In other words, they didn't have that intimacy with the Lord. There used to be a TV game show on television called The Newlyweds. How many of you guys ever seen The Newlyweds? You know, and in it, the contestants were to answer questions about their spouses to see what couple knew the most about their spouse. Well, God wanted his people to be intimate with him so much so and so close to him that they knew what pleased him. Today, in Jesus Christ, we are to have an intimate relationship with God the Father through his Son. And Jesus, the Bible says, he always did those things that pleased the Father. John 17 and 3, it says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." God, as a judge, pointed to the Ten Commandments and reminded the people of how they violated his law by pronouncing curses upon their neighbor, telling lies, murdering, and stealing, and committing adultery. God's covenant promise was that he would bless the land if the people obeyed him. But they did not do that. And as a result, they brought suffering not only upon themselves, but the land, not only themselves and the land, but even the animals, the birds, and even the fish would suffer as a result. And this was the natural outcome of their sin. Their sins actually polluted the land. So instead of seeming natural and a right fit in the land, they became like a foreign virus. You know, going over 299 right now, you can see that there's been an infestation of some insects that have killed a lot of those trees. You know, it's been introduced into our ecosystem here. And not only that, we've been in a severe drought, and that's just heaping more upon that problem. And we have a lot of tinder for fire, you know. So often people want to blame climate change or things like that. But why is it people don't take into consideration what the scripture has to say about the nation that doesn't serve God, how he would withhold the rain and judgment would come against them? We're living in times where there's no fear of God. People do what's right in their own sight. They curse one another. They backbite one another. They tell lies about one another. It's even got to murdering and stealing and committing adultery. All these things are prevalent in our days as well. And so when we get sick because of something that we ate and because something was tainted, you know, it's going to cause us problems. And oftentimes our bodies will act in a way to try to expel the foreign thing. We call it, I'm just going to be literal with you, we call it vomit, right? You know, and we do that to expel the illness. In the same way, God declared this is what would happen to the land if they did these things as well. In Leviticus 12 and 22, it says, "You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out." Again, we live in a land that's sick from sin, and we may be suffering the same consequences as they. As a church, we are to be autonomous from the world. As Scripture says in Philippians 2, verse 12 through 16, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." That's what God's doing in all of his people. As Christians, God's working out in us his will to do his good pleasure. And sometimes we kick against what God's doing, but that's his purpose. "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." In other words, we are in the world, but we are not to be of the world. And if sin enters into the church, or a lukewarmness sets in and there's a lack of intimacy with God, we need to heed the warnings, for example, that God gave the Laodiceans in Revelation 3, verse 15 and 16, where he said, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." We need to pay attention. When Jeroboam the first set up his own religious system in Israel, many of the true priests fled to Judah. So the king ordained, the king of Israel ordained priests of his own choosing who were not of the Levitical priesthood. And of course, they were counterfeit in the eyes of God, and they neither knew the Lord, neither did they know the law. Truth is, they were more interested in having an easy job that would provide them food and clothing and pleasure and what have you, especially opportunities to be with the shrine prostitutes, because that's what they actually were even doing those things. So Hosea says, don't blame the people for what's happening, because they are only following your examples. Is he speaking to the priests? Listen to the next verses as it describes in detail the folly of their sin in verses 7 through 14. The more they increase, the more they sinned against me. I will charge their glory into shame. And I will change their glory into shame and eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity, and it shall be like people, like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit harlotry but not increase, because they have ceased obeying the Lord. Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them. For the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God. They offer sacrifices on the mountaintops and burn incense on the hills, under oaks, poplars, and the tebrith trees, because their shade is good. Therefore, your daughters commit harlotry, and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry, nor the brides when they commit adultery, for the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with the ritual harlot. Therefore, people who do not understand will be trampled. Folks, when you obey God's word and walk in the light, there's no cause to stumble. But if we don't, we're going to certainly fall. God gave Solomon, who was supposed to be the wisest man who's ever lived, these words in Proverbs 3, verse 19 through 26. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths were broken up, the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your ways, and your foot will not stumble. And when you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. I don't know about you guys, but that's the condition I want my life to be in continually. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor trouble from the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Proverbs 4, 14 through 19 says, do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the path of evil. Avoid it, do not travel on it, turn away from it, and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. You see, he connects the treatment of others with the fact that they have left their God. For they eat the bread of wickedness, they drink the wine of violence, but the path of the just is like a shining sun that shines even brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness, and they do not know what makes them to stumble. Yes, Jim. Yeah, basically, yeah. I think that it's a combination of probably that, but it's also a combination of probably guilt, you know, and especially if you once walk with the Lord, because when you reject the Word of God, you walk in darkness, you know, and you can't find your way. And when people are in darkness, many times they will seek people they think hear from God rather than to be confronted by God's word, you know. I remember talking to a girl at work about the Lord, and she was saying, well, she had gone to a medium, you know. You know, that's just not the right way to do things, you know. You need to come to the Lord and to the word of God and see what thus says the Lord is, because those all others are deceivers just as much as those false priests were in Israel in that day. Isaiah 8, verse 19 through 22 says, and when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards and who whisper and mutter, Should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry, and it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged, and they will curse their king and their God and look upward. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness and gloom and anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. So you see the problem that we face today with our nation and people because they reject God's word. All they have left is darkness, you know. And these false religious leaders, they encourage people to indulge in the lusts of the flesh. In the early church, the church had to battle the teachings of the Gnostics. In particular, there was a group that taught that when you sin with your body, it was your soul that remained pure. It was the body that was sinning. And so you could just indulge and not have to worry about it. Probably the most prominent sin that caused people to fall is that of sexual sin. And that's what I see when I study the New Testament especially. And there's no way, if you are a true teacher of God's word, that you can tell people it's all right to just indulge, because it is not all right. It leads to destruction. Peter describes such false teachers in 2 Peter 2, verse 12 through 22. He said, "But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things that they do not understand. They will utterly perish in their own corruption and receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, and they have a heart trained in covetous practices, and they are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water. They don't have the spirit. They're clouds carried by a tempest, of whom is reserved the blackest of darkness forever. And when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure, listen, through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. And while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also is he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and the Savior Jesus Christ, that they are again entangled in them and overcome. Now that's what this tells us. It doesn't say that you can't be entangled in them. But there is a place where you can be overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But as it happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to the wallow in the mire." So the New Testament gives us clear direction concerning this. I've shared this verse of Scripture quite often. I'm going to continue to share it because the Bible tells us very clearly that this is our sanctification, the work that God has called us to do. Look at what it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 9. "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you have received from us how you ought to walk," listen, "and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, and that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passions of lust, like the Gentile who do not know God, and that no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this, again, let's get this down deep in our hearts. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Again, we see how that God connects our relationship with him with our relationship with our neighbors and our brothers. Worldly and ignorant spiritual leaders a lot of times have produced worldly and ignorant people. And they bring destruction not only upon the church, but upon their land, especially upon the people. And when Hosea refers to your mother in verse 5, he's actually referring to the nation of Israel itself. As goes the spiritual leadership, so goes the church. As goes the church, so goes morality. And as goes morality, so goes the nation. What a sad testimony that is for the church today. God's people are supposed to be salt and light in this world. Salt and light, preserving the things in this world. Matthew 5, 13 through 16 says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. If you are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Again, sadly, we have people in churches that are so corrupt that the light that's within them, or as Jesus said, is darkness. Again, when God's people are corrupt, so goes the society. Again, what a sad commentary that is on the church today. If we are just reading Hosea thinking that this is just history, we are missing something God wants us to take away from this. And the things that happened to the nation of Israel happened for our admonition upon whom the end of the world has come. And the Bible says that the things that happened to Israel happened so that we would not lust after evil things like they did. And it tells us very clearly in that same chapter, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." So we got to pay attention to what's going on. And we got to determine to live a holy life before God if we're going to please God. I mean, what are we doing? Are we doing things to please ourselves? Are we doing things to please our God? That's the question we got to ask ourselves. And all too often, we're doing the things that please ourselves. As it says in the book of, I think it was 2 Timothy, it says that the time's coming when men will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And I think we're living in those days, you know. So we have allowed the media, television, things like that to pollute our minds. We may not have idols that we go to and bow to and down to, but I sometimes then wonder if that television is a kind of an idol to us. Yeah. You know, we need to think about that. Any thoughts or questions before we close in prayer?